Hey, well, it is a delight to be here today. How many are glad to be here? Say amen. How many are happy in the Lord? Smile. Practice those two things. We'll get along real well all week. Keep smiling, keep saying amen, and we're going to have a good time. Now, I don't know why all of you are here. We're glad you are. We're not sure why you're here, though. This is a youth revival. How many youth do we have here tonight? All the young people, raise your hand. I mean, hey, listen, I don't know what the rules are. You can raise your hand if you want to. You know what I mean? Yeah. oh, man. Well, it is good to be here. And I hope the Lord will just bless our hearts together. And I've been blessed by the singing this evening. Tim, thank you so very much. I appreciate that ministry and song tonight. And God bless you and your wife and use you throughout the week. And let's just ask God to open our hearts. Young people, this is for you. I'm told it's a youth revival. So young people, this is your revival and everybody else are your guests. Be polite to your guests. Be nice to your guests. Give them the best seats. Get them a drink of water if they need it. Whatever you do to make them feel welcome. They are your guests, but this is your revival. And I'd like you to take charge of it. I'd like you to take action in it. I'd like you to assume responsibility for it. This is your revival. Now, that might mean that you've employed somebody who says stuff to young people to come say stuff to you. We can preach at you, you know, maybe. If that's what the expectation is, that we can come up with a list of really tough subjects and find the topic in the Word of God and lay it on heavy and thick for a while, for a few days, as long as you can endure. I just didn't sound too attractive, did it? I don't know. Really not anxious to do that. But I'll tell you what I am anxious to do. I am anxious to be in a place where God, in His blessed, sweet presence, could touch our hearts. For it was when I was a very young person that God began a work in my life and worked marvelous things around me and in me. And then has faithfully pursued me and placed me where He wants me. I've not been the most cooperative of disciples, but the Lord has been the most gracious of lords. And I am indebted and grateful to Him. I'm delighted to be here. I don't know if it was in that one or in that little building over there. I feel about as old as that one feels. You know, man, was it over there, really? And you've had this new building, and I'm sure it wasn't in here. And but I do remember being in the area. I got to tell you, by the time I turned on to Route 50, I'm starting to feel more at home. And now your hills aren't as high, but they sure are rugged. Yeah. And I now live on the campus of Penview Bible Institute, but that's kind of not as rural as it was where I pastored for 18 years. This is where I pastored for 18. We had to travel 45 minutes to get any shopping done. We went once a month. Took the buckboard wagon and the old mule, you know, and went over the mountain. And when the old green van broke down, we used the mule. I love it. It's beautiful down here, and I'm glad to have had the opportunity. John and I certainly can share a lot of stories. Mine are better than his. And mine are truer than his. But but we promise not to waste too much time in the platform doing that. We're not together often enough to pick on each other enough. He always had the upper hand when we were in quartet. I never did get the upper hand on Mr. Ziegler here. But it is a delight. And his dear wife, she has really done a good job of straightening him up. Good job, Leanne. Good job. There's hope for all of us. Had some rain today. It rained the entire time I was driving. All 12 hours of it. It was raining at 5 a.m. when I left home. And it never did. I think I had a couple of breaks. But it just rained all day. Where I was, we weren't really desperate for water. We had been getting steady rain throughout the season. A little dry through September, but nothing harsh. But I hear that it was quite dry around here. your ground could absorb 2 inches and not really struggle with it. Nothing like a good rain after a long dry spell. I've heard dry spells as a way to refer to how I feel spiritually. How do you feel spiritually tonight? Did the refreshing shower come along yet? I'm certain that in all of our lives, if we've lived long, and young people, if you haven't experienced some of these things, hang in here. As God tarries, you will. You will. But even in those dry times, there are wonderful opportunities for God to break in upon us. And the story I have on my heart tonight comes out of 1 Kings in chapter 18. If you have your Bibles, you could turn there. 1 Kings in chapter 18 is the familiar passage where Elijah is going to meet with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. On the top of that mountain somewhere, where very few people went very often, apparently, somewhere in one of the little plateaus, hidden among a few scrub brush that might grow in that high arid area, vines entangled over, there was a little heap of rocks up there. It wasn't an enormous monument. It was a fairly simple, man-made pile of rocks. How long had it been since that pile of rocks had been visited by anybody with a sincere heart? I am unsure. And I'm not quite sure if Elijah targeted his location on purpose by God's plan and will, but in this story, there's an altar on this mountain. Apparently, this altar has been built by rather unique instructions. But also, apparently, this altar is in pretty bad shape. It's unusable. It brings no glory to God. It is wasting in a dry, arid place, and there's no worship upon it. And so, as after 3 years of a dry spell for the people of God, the prophet, knowing that the people were thirsty for a God that was real, thirsty for something that actually changes them. At 16 years of age, I came to the Lord. That's kind of a way we say it, but really I had come to the Lord countless times. I was a pastor's son. I was a tender-hearted boy. I was never rebellious or mean or ugly. Well, I was ugly, but I was a gentle soul. Every time anything special would happen in our church, anything at all, if Mama shed a tear, I'm headed for the altar. I mean, I was a tender-hearted boy. And so I probably had been to the altar at every revival and nearly every camp meeting. I remember as a small child going to the altar. And I got to tell you, parents, I don't remember playing that game. I only remember the sincere moments that I spent as a small child at an altar. I don't know how much I really knew to believe. I only knew that I wanted to be close to this God and our Lord Jesus. It was at 6 years of age that actually I went forward under the understanding that God would use me in full-time Christian service at a camp, at the children's workers' little program, off in the little shed off to the far side of the camp where you keep the kids far away so they can be noisy and not disturb anybody else. And over there, some dear little old lady decided to get real serious with us kids. I recommend it every once in a while. And at 6 years of age. So, you know, when I say I came to the Lord at 16, I do say it was my conversion. And I remember being so hungry for a God who could change my life. I wasn't happy with my life. I didn't like me. I didn't like what I do. I didn't like how I lived. I didn't like how I felt. I wanted a God who could change all of that. I had some peculiarities and things that maybe you, young people can get hung up on. I like to tell about when my nose was fully out to the far sides of my cheekbones. For a few years, there it was, the nose. I don't know if I was 13 or 12 or what happened, but my nose grew first. I tell people my ears were this big when I was born. I've grown into them. They called me Dumbo in school. That's a fact. When I, after getting saved, I went up to one of the godly men and said, "Hey, I felt like I ought to get a haircut because I always wore long hair to cover up my big ears. But that looked dumb because my hair came down the side of my head and it went straight out. Kind of did like this out here and then went back down. You know, it looked like stupid. But my mom tolerated me trying to cover up those big ears. I was so embarrassed of my ears. And so she let me do that for a while. And after I got saved, I really felt like I ought to cut my hair shorter than that. And so I cut my hair up over top of my ears and went out to one of the men. And I said, "What do you think of my haircut?" He said, "Frank," he turned around. He spun me all the way around. He said, "You look like a taxi cab with its doors open." Thank you for the encouragement. I'm trying to mind God. I was quite a pathetic individual. I still am kind of that way. But I wanted a God who could not change my ears or my nose, but a God who could change my heart. Because as ugly as I was even uglier inside. Negative and withdrawn. Always downcast. Always acting like I was a victim and an outsider. Nobody wanted me. Everybody hates me. My mom used to sing a song to me because I was so bad at this. My mom, I don't know if she wrote this song or not. Is this original? She'd sing to me at night. She'd come pray with me. Sing with me. She'd sing, "Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Guess I'll eat some worms." My mother loves me, but worms. She lives in Columbus, Indiana. I'm going to go over and see this woman. She really sang some ugly things to me. "Worms are greasy, slip down easy, guess I'll eat some worms." Nobody wanted to encourage me. Everybody just wanted to make me feel bad. My mother was a great encouragement to me, but she did know when to kind of point out that I was so extreme. But as a young person, I wanted a God who could change what was going on inside my heart that I absolutely had no control over. I couldn't change it anymore. I could raise the sun and make it set at a different time of day. I felt so helpless with who I was. I remember after that, so discouraged and actually thinking I would reject God after many, many years of not really being helped, that at 16, God came on the scene, spoke my name, and at a camp meeting, offered to change my life in a very real way. And did that very thing. So much so that really people have a hard time actually believing that I was negative and downcast and full of frowns and always everybody was against me and I just miserable, miserable, miserable me. By the time I got up with Ziegler, he didn't even know I was that way. After a long dry spell, God's people, the prophet, and God know that they want a God who can change their situation. They've been praying to false gods, they've been chasing false dreams, and they've been getting drier and drier and drier. And God has withheld blessings, and they have gone without, but they've continued to pursue their false ideas and their false mentalities. But finally, God says to Elijah, "Go get Ahab. Let's have this showdown, if you would." So Elijah goes and plans the showdown in 1 Kings in chapter 18, and it's quite a showdown. I marvel at the courage of the prophet. I noticed that the prophet is outnumbered greatly in our story, 800-1. Do you ever feel that way, young people? How many private schooled young people do we have here? Go to private Christian school. Raise your hand. There's none around here. Oh, there's one, two, three. How many homeschooled young people do we have? Raise your hand. How many public school young people do we have? Raise your hand. How many of you do not go to school? Raise your hand. I went to public school as well. I remember when they would sing Amazing Grace when I came down the hallways. I was welcoming. I went to my dad and said, "Dad, those guys sing Amazing Grace when I walk by." This is back when I was negative and always despondent and everybody hated me. "Dad, those guys sing, they sing Amazing Grace when I walk by." He said, "Can they sing?" I said, "No, they're awful." He said, "Are they loud?" I said, "Well," he said, "are you louder?" "Yeah, I'm louder." "Okay, I got an idea. Next time you're walking down the hallway and those boys stop for you to come past them and they start singing Amazing Grace, grab the two closest ones and sing as loud as you can." You ought to see them trying to get away from me. It worked. It really did. I grabbed the two closest guys and started singing Amazing Grace as loud as I could. They never did it again. Wise counsel from a father. And so they go to the Mount Carmel and they begin the process. And the idea is that they're going to build this altar and they're going to put a sacrifice on it. And then they're going to ask their God to change the situation. No tricks. No schemes. No 12 steps to feel better about yourself. But just an encounter with a God who can change the situation. Now there's, I delight in learning how people think and how to work with and how to develop and add to your faith, knowledge, and virtue, and on and on. I do like to add to what God has done in my life. I don't mean to be stagnant and just ask God to do everything for me like some sort of prima donna brat who lays back and lets Dad do everything. I want to be my best for the Lord. I'm not just relying on Him to live my life for me. I want to live my life for Him. So I want to do my best and learn to do my best. But I tell you what, I couldn't have gotten the start if God hadn't intervened and changed the situation. I needed a heart change. You couldn't live that long being that miserable. And I didn't even want to. And so no tricks, don't put a fire in this, don't put any embers down in the wood, make certain that there's nothing that you are going to trick by trickery, pretend to have the fire, but only by the dependence on this God will there be fire or not. And so with careful inspection, Elijah watches the prophets of Baal build their altar and pray their prayers, and after hours, nothing happens. Finally, Elijah's turn comes. And in verse 30, he says to them, "And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar." He repaired the altar. When he took up his position, he knew where he was going, and as he made it to that little pile, he carefully began to remove the debris of neglect away from this thing that was going to have the fire of God upon it. He began to carefully remove some things that the wind had kind of blown in upon it and alongside of it and around it. Things had grown up in it, and he began to pull away those things that have grown in on this altar. But because of time and neglect and Maybe even some vandalism. People that rejected God might have taken a hike on that mountain and saw that little pile over there and reminded them of them old people that used to worship that stupid idea of that living God thing. And so they went over there and they kicked those stones down because they've rebelled against God. They've rejected God. The altar has suffered damage because of the message against God. You know, we live in a world that is against our God. We are strangers and sojourners and pilgrims. We are not of this world, and they do not love our God. Thankfully, when we get together, we're among people that love our God. We love being together. For that very reason, we love being together. But broadly and beyond that, this world is hostile, very hostile. Young people, it's hard for me to even imagine America in the condition it is in. It's hard for me to even imagine it. I'm not old. But this world is hostile to God. And our altar is always having messages. We've increased the access of those messages to us. And in doing so, we have suffered damage to our altar because this world is against our God. It's against anything that resembles our God, anything that represents our God. Damage is done. Damage is done in our hearts, young people. Too much curiosity about the messages of this world. We find much damage being done to the altar that needs the fire. Needs the situation changed. Elijah looks around and begins to repair that altar. It is broken down because of neglect. It is broken down because of destruction. It is broken down because of rejection. But it is broken down. And as it begins to rebuild it, I remind you that in the Levitical law, when they were to build of whole stones. I don't know. When I was actually traveling in here, I did notice some very nice rocks. Some rock formations and some rocks that had come out of those formations and landed down by the road. And I actually went by a few and thought, well, that would look good in somebody's front yard. You know, one of them flower bed things where you put that 2-ton rock in the middle of the yard and on the corner of your driveway. That way people don't cut hoop. Anyway, or on the big turn, you know, with the trucks, and then you put the big rock there. Anyway, I saw a lot of those things, and I thought, you know, wow. Or some of those nice square-cut rocks, naturally, they have that nice, even, flat surfaces. You could build a beautiful wall with those. Now, the reason I see that is because my dad liked to build stone walls, and my brother and I were his stone pickers. We loaded rock out of mountains forever. And an unloaded rock on work sites, you know, forever. And then moved them all down here, and then moved them all up here, and then moved them all back down here, and then moved them all back up here. Because you had to have way more rocks than you're going to lay. You have to have way more rocks than you're going to actually put in the wall. Because you've got to carefully consider every rock and how it fits in the wall. So you've got to have a lot of options. And my brother and I loaded and unloaded and moved rock all of the time. So now I'm stuck with this ability to go down the road and see beautiful rocks. Oh, that would look good in the wall. And can't think of the spot it would go in, but I can think that it would go in a nice wall. When building an altar, God had required that they would be made of whole stones. And in this passage, it says that there was a particular number of these. It says that there were 12 of these stones in this altar. These were carefully placed stones. You can't just throw them up there. And young people, I want you to know, we need to consider carefully our lives when we're living for God. One of the things that has so blessed my life is the ordinance of God that has caused us to live carefully. I was talking with a businessman in our area, a young man and his wife, and they're in a lot of, there's just issues and problems and finances and relationships, just all sorts of the problems of life. And I've been witnessing to this young couple, and we've become dear friends. And And I tell them over and over again, one of the blessings of giving your heart to God and living carefully for Him is that it forces you to pay attention to your finances. It's required by God that you pay attention to your finances, young people. Learn to do it. Pay attention to your life. And just because every week you have to calculate your income, well, that's the first step in structuring wise financial decisions. How much money do you have? And young people, if you'll take the time to consider your life, it could be the blessing of watching your finances carefully or the blessing of watching your relationships carefully. But nonetheless, we could think about these stones, and when we're building the altar of our heart, we must give consideration to our life. And I encourage you, young people, to live carefully before the Lord so that the altar fall not in disrepair, but rather carefully place your life to His glory. And every stone is so important to the full structure. And so He builds it with whole stones, careful considerations to their placement, knowing the intention of their placement because God had numbered them and therefore God had given them importance. And so He builds the stone altar back up. And I don't know what these stones may be in your life. And it could be that you as a young person, one of the stones that quickly falls out of place is our ability to respond to authority. God has placed it in His 10. His altar of 10. He said one of those stones is honoring your father and your mother. I don't know of anyone in here who's not a child of somebody. And the Bible very intentionally did not give it an age. And in our Western culture, we've tried to apply an age to it. You're obligated to this commandment up until you're 18, and then after that, you no longer have to, it's 9 commandments. And that just isn't true. This commandment was placed by God because it was to keep the children of Israel from rampant compromise and change away from the will of God. God gave His law in a revival to His people. But outside of that revival, the children will begin to make decisions. But God said, you honor your parents. Don't move the ancient landmarks. You honor your parents. There's an interesting story in the Old Testament. Believe it is in the book of Jeremiah. The prophet is asked to bring a certain tribe of men into the house of God and offer them strong drink. It's a little an unusual story, but it's the truth of the word of God. And so the prophet brings in this family called the Rechabites. And he brings them in to the house of God and he offers them, sets a table before them and offers them strong drink. And they wouldn't take. Now, this timing is that the city is surrounded and is about to be overthrown. And the king will be killed and the people will be taken into slavery and there'll be death and mayhem everywhere. And this is just moments before this invasion takes place. And so God has the Rechabites come in and they're offered and a spokesman among the tribe says, we cannot partake. For our father has told us never to partake of strong drink. And so we do not. None of the Rechabites do. I guess some old-time grandpa used to... You know they weren't even talking about their dad? They were talking 3 generations ago. The old-time preacher used to preach this was sin. And we're honoring his message today. Do you know what God's... Do you remember that Ten Commandment thing where He said, honor thy father and mother so that... What did He say? This is the first commandment with a promise. So that it will go well with you and you will live long in the land. Right? That was His promise. So if you honor your parents, you live long in the land. That was real worded specific to the Israelites. And so here's these Rechabites, right? And they honored their great-grandfather. And you know what God said immediately? Because they have honored Him, they will not want for a man to stand me forever. Now, I don't know where those Rechabites are today, but they're somewhere. Because God has established that. They honored. It was a fulfillment and the fulfillment of the promise. And so we have to think about these stones, young people. I know in our homes, as we get some age, young people, you start making decisions. You start having your own opinions. But how do you handle those interactions with your parents? Young people, if you've been irreverent or disrespectful or you haven't honored, I want you to get down and I want you to pick that thing back up. And I want you to realize that is not where that stone belongs. And I want you to pick up that stone of respect and honor for your parents, and I want you to intentionally pick it back up. And I know you were comfortable being with it down here, but that's not where God wants it. He wants it up here. And you pick that thing back up. That's a heavy lift. It's hard to do it. When my adult sons look me in the eye and I'm pushing on something because I have a leverage point to do it, and I'm pushing on a little leverage point that I still have, and I can see them go through a process in their eyes. They want to really argue with me. They think about it a moment. It all happens pretty quick. It's like a computer screen with a whole lot of stuff flipping through it. You know, and I'm watching those eyes to see what they'll do. I'm as scared as they are. Oh, man, I hope they don't get all worked up about this. I hope they just cooperate. And then I've watched the fire drop down out of the eyes. And both of my sons have on occasion looked at me and said, "All right, Dad, we'll do it your way." You know what they did? It was a hard lift. But they intentionally grabbed that rock and I saw it. I saw the strain in their heart and in their eyes, and they picked that rock up and they honored me. Young people, pick that rock back up. That doesn't belong down there for your parents to trip over and stub their toes on and break their hearts on. You pick that rock back up and you put it back where God said put it. Amen? What about that stone of praising God? Young people, nobody praises God like young people. Nobody praises God like mom. Nobody praises God like saints. But I want you to know, young people, it's important how you praise God. You know, it was at Bible school that the quiet, sullen, withdrawn Frank Heidler learned by encouragement of others to pray and to praise. I learned that at Bible school. I didn't come there with that. I left there with that. But I didn't come there with that. And I came there quiet to myself. Don't disturb anything. Keep to yourself. Nobody will notice you. And that'll be good. Just you and God. But you know, God convicted me of that. As He changed my heart, He convicted me of my praise. Young people, we are quiet when we should be loud. We are loud when we should be quiet. But we are quiet when we should be loud. We should be singing Amazing Grace as loud as we can in the public school hallway. I don't know if they'll arrest you or not. No, they won't. But we should be loud about our faith, not quiet about our faith. And in the church of God, you know, when I came home from Bible school after having been around these, I went around some, there was young people at this place that knew how to pray. I wasn't one of them, but there were people there that did. Remember those all-night prayer meetings? Man, it changed my life. I remember the first time a kid asked me, "You want to go to the bathroom and pray?" Now, he was a little odd, but I'd been asked to go to the bathroom to smoke a cigarette before, but I'd never been asked to go to the bathroom to have prayer. Let's go and have prayer before class. Well, okay. Is this what we do, really? It wasn't him. I remember those all-night prayer meetings, but I remember being in the services of worship, as John mentioned. I remember my first few experiences with holiness people that knew how to worship, and I'm telling you, we're losing it. And I don't know why we are. I don't know if we've gone into being spectators or if we've learned to be, instead of congregations, we're audiences. I don't know what we've done. But somehow, we're a whole lot quieter than we once were. We're not thrilled. There's no explosions. I don't know. What are you supposed to have to be thrilled? But for me, when I first came into the conservative holiness movement, and there I am at Bible school, I got the privilege of being in one of those choirs that you have to put up all night in your spare bedrooms. Bless your hearts. Some of you had my son last year, I think. Raise your hand if you had my son. Yeah, bless your heart. I remember standing on those risers, and we'd be, I remember when in practice, do you remember that? When the song would click, you'd learned all the lyrics, you knew all the cadences, you knew all the chords, you knew all the crescendos. And you were going through that practice, and I don't know who starts it. Does the choir director start this, or does the student start this? But you're standing on the choir riser in the choir practice room, and you're singing your heart out. Haley, does this happen in the choir? And does that still happen? Because it did when I was in it. And there you are singing in a class that you're going to get a grade on, and you start crying. And God starts to move on the choir, standing on the choir riser in the practice room. And the truth starts sinking in. Now the notes start getting a little blurrier. They don't matter as much. And the message starts sinking in. And then I remember before services, we would pray, oh, God, use our songs to bless those people. See, these were all new to me. I'd never done any of this stuff. And so I remember standing on that choir riser, and young people are raising their hands like they meant to, hoping no one sees. Young people are more like this. Well, I'm standing there going, trying to remember the next word. This person over here is melting down, you know? I never experienced anything like that. And it made my heart soft. And I ended up weeping in practice and then in services. And after a while, I had my hand up like I meant to. Tears on my cheeks. And I remember the choir service at the Noblesville Pilgrim Holiness Church before they built their new building, back in the old building downtown. I remember that choir service when I couldn't stay on that riser anymore. I know I was told where to stand, but I couldn't stay there anymore. I had to get off that riser because I was going to blow up. There was going to be an explosion. It was going to be me. Poof! I mean, I had to get some energy out of me because something came on me like I had never had before. I had been raising my hand. I'd been crying over these songs. They moved my heart. I knew this God. And then it just kept building in me, young person, until I remember the odd moment when I jumped off the back of the risers. There's this little corner that happens because they're angled, and then the back, over here there'll be this empty spot. I'm back here doing this. Whoa! Praise God! Praise God! I mean, no one can see me. The choir doesn't even know where I went. I just dropped out the back, you know. I'm over there just jumping. I don't know why, except that I was so moved by what God was doing in my heart and life that I couldn't keep it in anymore. I went from being this kid who couldn't talk to a kid who couldn't shut up. I mean, I just had to get it out. I'm not a shouter real often. I scared a Penn View choir one time because I jumped up and shouted in the middle of a service. They'd never seen Frank Idler do that before. They'd heard me a lot of times yelling amen and praise the Lord and waving my hands and crying. They hadn't seen me jump up and just start shouting. I did one service. Young person, there's a thing about this altar called praise. But it's going to take a death to your pride to do it. One of the main reasons we can't is because of the image issues. I'm worried about that quite a bit too much. But I'm going to tell you, young person, if you'll pick up that stone and you'll put it in place, God will get some glory. Don't you be quiet when you're supposed to be loud. Amen. Don't you, adults, this isn't your revival. But don't you be quiet when you should be loud. When tears should be on your cheek. Because you've experienced these things. Maybe they haven't. But you have. Have you forgotten what God did for you? Does it not move you? God, help me not to live that long. Lord, keep me alive. Keep that fire on this altar, Lord. What stone has fallen out? Has the stone of praise fallen off this altar? Prayer. And we can just start naming these stones. I remember a specific time when it came before the Lord. I was in the prayer chapel at Union Bible College where we attended. I was in the prayer chapel. It's 2 a.m. I got special permission to be over there because I was in a broken state. And I'm in there. Broken states are good places to be when they draw you closer to God. And I was in a broken state. And I'm in that place all by myself. And I'm crying. I'm crying terrible. And I'm glad nobody's in there because my pride wouldn't have appreciated it too much. Probably would have been good for me, but it was all. And there was a Kleenex box nearby me. And when you're crying, you might need one of these. I like those people at the altar who deliver them. You know what I mean? They go down the altar and they see this person crying. This person's crying. I appreciate that. Usually the small children at our churches, they always do this, you know, handing out tissues. I liked it when they came by. I didn't have to hunt one. I was in there all by myself, and I was using these. And I would use, and I'd just put it here on the floor in front of me. And I'd been there, I don't know how long, in this broken place in my life. I was broken, broken. And it wasn't, I noticed after a while this pile of debris in front of me. And I thought, oh, gross, that is the nastiest thing in the world. It almost disrupted the spirit of prayer. And then I thought, you know what, God? That's what my carnality looks like to you. That's what Frank Heidler's carnality looks like to God. Matter of fact, that's what Frank Heidler's good behavior looks like to God. Filthy rags. Carefully, I grabbed one of them. Picked it up. It was all by myself, John. You do things when you're by yourself with God. And I thought about that. I named it. That's my pride. That's ugly, nasty pride. I threw it over the altar to the other side. I said, God, you can have that. I forget what all, but I had a lot of names. And I kept picking up these little rags and tossed them over on the other side. I said, there you go, God. You can have that one too. You have a number of these things. You're going to have to do some real serious praying and thinking if you're going to get them all named. One of the transforming moments in my life is I sought diligently to look for the thing that I should recognize, I should identify, I should surrender to God, I should make it in the right place so that God can. I know it's in the wrong place, but if I'll give it to Him, He'll put it in the right place. Young people, I want to encourage you. There's a God in heaven who answers by fire and changes situations. There's a God in heaven who can take a negative, depressed, sullen victim of a little boy who thinks he's the most miserable person on earth. Never had a bad thing happen to me. I was never abused. I was never mistreated except for kids in school. But I mean, I was never, I have no scars. And yet I was the most miserable. I thought it was my personality to be miserable. And in one moment of faith, an act of God and a fire of heaven, the situation changes. This story goes on. The fire falls from heaven. The rain falls from the sky. The people's lives are changed. And let God be God. Well, I'd encourage you. Let's stand together. Brother, would you come and play something? Young people, we have a few nights, if you can tolerate being with me for the duration of the time. Sometimes I talk too much. Sometimes I preach too long. Young people, I want you to know, I don't know how miserable and quiet you are. I don't know if you have anything in common with me, but I kind of assume you possibly do. Some of you, once your situation changed, it's not your nose, it's not your stature, it's your heart. It's your heart, young person. It's that altar that God can build a fire on, or you can keep kicking the rocks around. But if in our time together this week, we can identify the things, the reason the fire is not on our altar, if we look around in our lives and we can identify what once was in place but no longer is, fire is in disrepair, the altar has fallen down, if in this week God brings to your mind or heart an item in your life that you need to surrender to Him, you need to take the task of picking it back up, carrying it to its rightful place, and purposefully setting it where God wants it. And then wait on God, because the fire will fall. Maybe tonight already, young or old. Is the fire on the altar tonight? Is there an answer from heaven in your life? Are you needy and hungry? Have you been dry too long? Has it been too long since God moved? May the God that changes our lives be the God of our lives. Anyone tonight want to pray? The altar here is open to you. But Tim could sing one verse and a chorus of this song.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and you earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid.
Words are right.
Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control?
Anyone? Any troubled soul?
You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul.
Tim, would you sing one more verse in chorus? And adults, this is for you.
Would you walk with the Lord in the light of His Word and have peace and contentment always? You must do His sweet will.
How long has it been?
To be free from all ill, on the altar your all must be laid.
Two young men have come.
Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul.
Play through the chorus one more time. These two young boys have come to pray. Let's come up here and have a real prayer time with them. May the sincerity of their heart and the grace of God work His will in their lives tonight. Would you join us, those of you who would pray with these young boys? And let's ask God to anoint these young men.